probability. Want to talk about probability a moment. I don't know if any of y'all are really interested in statistics. Two of you, so I'm in good company. I'm not a huge fan of statistics myself, but it kind of ties in this morning as we think about what are the chances? What are the chances that this resurrection that we're hearing about, reading about this morning, what actually happened? When we think about probability, there are different things that come to mind. Maybe coincidence. You know, one time I was coming back from South Africa to British Columbia, and at the Calgary airport, I was going through the Tim Hortons and the international gate, and a friend from Pennsylvania, who was like one of my best friends, happened to be there with his wife, and they were going to Banff, and I had no clue. What are the chances that we happened to be there, we got to catch up, and we hadn't spoken in months? Very slim chances, but it was coincidence, right? We hadn't planned that for sure. Then there are maybe educated guesses. You're talking about probability. Sometimes there are educated guesses. There's a TV show called The Simpsons. Maybe you've heard of it. But in that TV show, they've actually made, I haven't really seen the show much, but they've made a bunch of pretty amazing predictions in that show. One of them, for example, in 2010, they predicted that the U.S. would beat Sweden in the Olympic curling championship, and that happened in 2018. Were they prophets? No. They have a bunch of cultural analysis and other stuff, but it was at best an educated guess, okay? Very slim chances. It did happen, but just an educated guess. And then maybe intuition. Intuition. So, like Willie and Abby, they're about to have their second son. Both times, Willie has said, "You know what? We're having a boy," and he's been right so far. Two times, the same thing happened with my brother. I don't think Willie actually knew. Like, he can't really know that. I mean, he's got good odds, 50-50 chance. But he was right both times. But again, it's just probability. Now, as we're thinking about this morning, this is in a whole another category. Jesus, what he said here, there's absolutely no way he could have been right about what happened without there being a revelation from God involved somewhere in this picture. There's just no chance this could have happened. I don't care how smart you are. Don't care how, like, it's not even luck on a good day is going to help get all this right unless it was revealed from God. So as we're reading about this morning, we're going to see, okay, there's no element of chance involved in this, period. So thinking about probability, this is true, and it could only be true because it's from God. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word, to hear from what you have to say to us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would move in our midst and that you would exalt your word and yourself, that you would exalt your resurrected Son, and that we in our hearts would be drawn to love him in response, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we are finishing our, you know, we've had the Lent, and now we're in Mark, and I do invite you to turn in your Bibles there to Mark chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 40 through chapter 16 and verse 8. So in the book of Mark, beginning in chapter 15, verse 40. And just to call your attention to something so that it's not a distraction, if you look at the ends of your Bibles, you'll see that there's a longer ending of Mark. I'm not going to deal with that this morning. Don't think it's original, and that's why it's in another section. But at any rate, if you were interested in talking about that, bring it up another time. The next 30 minutes, doesn't matter. So we're looking through verse 8. And here's the big idea from this passage. God's kingdom and Messiah weren't defeated. God's kingdom and Messiah, they weren't defeated. Just as Jesus had said, Jesus' followers would see him. So God's kingdom and Messiah were not defeated. Just as Jesus had said, Jesus' followers would see him. That's what we read about in this passage. So we're going to start with verses 42 to 46. We're going to look first at Joseph. We'll circle back around to the women. Starting in Mark 15, verse 42. When it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Then he laid him in a tomb cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. We see here what Joseph waited for and buried. So in these verses, we see Joseph of Arimathea encountering Pilate. And Joseph of Arimathea, Arimathea is the hometown of the prophet Samuel, so in Ephraim. And we hear that Joseph is a respected member of the council, or he's a respected counselor. So this would have been of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling, governing council under the authority of Rome there in Jerusalem. So Joseph was part of that elite crowd. And we learn from the other Gospels as well that he was actually a rich man. He's called a disciple. He's a counselor member. He's also a rich man. And it is interesting, since the last sermon that we had was about, you know, it's about as possible as a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's less possible for that to happen than for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. We see it happening here. We see a disciple of Christ. And he, in verse 43, says that he himself was looking forward to the kingdom of God. So he had been anticipating this, he had been expecting it, wanting it to happen, looking for his timing. But, you know, do we see him continuing to look forward to the kingdom at this point? Doesn't seem like temporary arrangements that Joseph was trying to make now. He goes and he takes his own tomb, puts Jesus there after getting permission from Pilate to bury the body. We don't see any expectation on his part to this point that, okay, the kingdom of God is actually still coming. It seems rather final as far as what he's doing. And, I mean, you can understand this. Like, do you expect the crops to be good in the year if there's not good rains? Or do you expect your family line to go on if you don't have a son? Or at least one of your siblings has a son? No, like, can you expect a kingdom when there isn't a king? So, if the king had died and the king was Jesus, what's the chances of there being a kingdom? Well, he buries the body, but first he had to get permission from Pilate. So this was actually a pretty big deal, because as a criminal, this body was property of the Roman government. So he's boldly going to Pilate and asking for the body. And Pilate is surprised. He's not surprised that Jesus died. He's not surprised that the Son of God, the Messiah, died. Why is he surprised? He's surprised because he died so soon. Is he really already dead? I mean, we crucified him this morning. They crucified him at 9 o'clock in the morning, we read earlier in chapter 15. And typically, people would hang out on the cross for days until they finally died of suffocation, dehydration, exposure out to the sun. just hanging there, and they couldn't breathe anymore, and finally they had to give up. So they knew what they were doing. He was certainly dead, but, and this was calculated to kill, but in a very shameful, slow, painful way. So Pilate's just surprised, okay, not that he died, but is he really already dead that quick? Same day? So he fetches the centurion. The centurion, who would have been overseeing the crucifixion, says, yep, he's dead. The centurion had confessed in verse 39, truly this was the Son of God. Was. He's no longer alive. He's dead. So, three things here about this burial and its timing. One thing to notice in verses 42 and 46 is that this happened on the day of preparation. It says, in the Jewish calendar, you know, we have a 24-hour period that's pretty set and regimented, but they calculated their day from sunset to sunset. Okay, so if it was Friday, which was the day of preparation before the seventh day on the Sabbath, the end of the week, Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning. Darkness came over the land from noon until 3. And so basically, sometime after 3 until sundown was how much time they had left to bury Jesus before the Sabbath came, so they didn't break the Sabbath. So they had to hustle. So they are quickly trying to get him in the ground. And one of the reasons the stated reason is because it's the Sabbath. But there's a second thing that you might not know about. There's a law in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22 to 23 says the following. If anyone is found guilty of an offense deserving the death penalty and is executed, and you hang his body on a tree, you are not to leave his corpse on the tree overnight, but are to bury him that day. For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That's an awfully specific, odd law to write in Deuteronomy for 1,000 years before Jesus was born. If Jesus had been hung on the tree overnight, so this, I mean, crucifixion, this wasn't a Jewish thing, this was a Roman thing developed hundreds of years later. But yet, Christ was crucified on a tree. Had he hung on a tree overnight, not only would it have desecrated the Sabbath, but would have defiled the land. Jesus, even in his burial, was fulfilling the law. And had he hung there, would have defiled the land, but Paul actually picks up on this passage in Deuteronomy in Galatians 3:13, and Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Had Christ stayed on the tree, would have defiled the land, but by Christ, who was blameless, hanging on that tree for us, he became a curse for us, and we were cleansed, not defiled. But just a third brief thing about the timing of this. And after I point it out, I'm hoping it'll be, like, how did I miss this? But think about the timing of Jesus' death. It was on the sixth day, right? Jesus finished his work on the sixth day and was laid in the ground on the seventh day. Well, what else happened in the story of redemption, in the story of Scripture, something being finished on the sixth day and something else happening on the seventh day?
Creation and rest.
Creation and rest. Now, it's significant in the Gospel of John. Guess where the tomb is located? We get a little hint of where this is located. It's actually, in John 19, the tomb is in a garden. One New Testament scholar has pointed out, Jesus was buried in a garden, and actually, in John's account, he's mistaken for the gardener. We see here an echo of creation, because what's happening here is shortly with the resurrection is actually new creation. Continuing on then, in verses 40 and 41, and then picking back up in 47, there were also some women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were watching where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. So look at what the women saw. These were Jesus' female companions who wanted to come and anoint Jesus for burial. We are familiar, many of us, with these women, the names Mary Magdalene and so on. But actually, this is the first time that they've come up in the book of Mark. So here at the end, so a little note, hey, these women followed Jesus. They ministered to him. They began to do this even in Galilee. We talk about Mary Magdalene. It's actually Mary the Magdalene, like Jesus the Nazarene. Magdala was a place in Galilee. And so we just hear about them for the first time, even though they had been there from the beginning, that they had followed Jesus and served him. Now, you might know this already, but if you don't, women at this time were not considered reliable witnesses in a court of law. Their testimony was not accepted according to the Jewish culture. And so it's astounding that God chose these women to be his witnesses here to the resurrection, the first witnesses. It's quite astounding that God would do this. The first confession had been from the centurion, the Roman. Now we hear this rich man who is taking care of Jesus' body, and the women who are witnesses. Where are the disciples? Don't know. Not here. But they went to take care of Jesus' body on the third day. So paint a picture here for a moment. You can just imagine. So in verse 40, we see that these women, when Jesus died, were watching from a distance. They had been watching the whole time, this whole bloody, gory crucifixion. They're all sitting there without their Lord and Savior, who's hung on the cross, undoubtedly weeping, helpless, unable to do anything about it. They're there for the darkness coming over the land for 3 hours, probably with enough time to think about how this seems a lot like God's plague of darkness over the Egyptians, and watching Jesus finally die. Now what? And they wait there, and they can't do anything about Jesus' body. Joseph, being a respected council member, gets Jesus' body, goes to bury it. A couple of them watch, they follow. They see where his body is laid. In verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. Watching. And then it's Sabbath, so they go back to wherever they're staying. They're from Galilee, so they're staying somewhere near Jerusalem. They wait there. Sabbath comes. Sabbath goes. Sunset. They go out, they buy their stuff, but they've got to wait for daylight. They don't want to go to the tomb in the dark. So early in the morning, they get their spices and they go to anoint Jesus' body for burial. This is now the third day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Are they expecting that Jesus is going to rise again from the third day like he told them? Doesn't sound like it to me. And so with whatever tears left in their eyes that they hadn't already cried out over those days of excruciating agony, they go to the tomb, they go to anoint Jesus for burial. Imagine them, they're talking, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us?" And then they look up and watch, and the stone is rolled away. They were wondering, how are we going to take care of Jesus' body? How are we going to take care of Jesus? Were they thinking, were they acting like Jesus was going to rise again from the dead? No. They were still preoccupied with, how are we going to take care of Jesus? And really, this acting on their part, it's something that's very relatable to us too. Just throughout the day, we think that, or we act like, we don't have a resurrected Lord. These women, they were preoccupied with taking care of Jesus. But they really didn't get that Jesus, it wasn't just an accident. Jesus had to die, and he had to rise again for their sakes. And so they show up looking to take care of Jesus once again, not knowing that he had already done the work. The tomb had its stone removed. And so in verses 5 and 7, look at what the angel said and what Jesus said. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." You can imagine when they come up to the tomb and they see the stone is now rolled away. That had been their preoccupation. How are we going to get this thing moved so that we can do our business that we came here to do? The stone is now gone. Gone. We were thinking that we had a problem with getting it rolled away. Now we've got a problem because the stone is rolled away. What's going on here? Did the robbers come to take his body? Did the Romans want his body back? Or did maybe his enemies want to come and defile his body? Why is the stone rolled away? It shouldn't be rolled away. We're the first people here on this Sunday morning. Well, I guess they could have done what other people have done. They could have written dissertations, and they could have written books and developed theories and tried to figure out why was the tomb empty. But God didn't leave it open to interpretation. He sent the angel to tell them, here's why the tomb is empty. Here's why the stone was rolled away. It's rolled away because he is risen. He sent his angel. This young man was an angel. And we hear that, look, you're looking for someone. Whom are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? He asked them. Were they looking for the Son of God? Were they looking for the King of the Kingdom of God? Were they looking for the Son of David, the Son of Man, who would rule over all, who was himself God? Were they looking for a living Savior who alone could save them? No. They were looking for a dead guy, a well-intended man from Nazareth who'd helped a lot of people. But now they needed to help. They were just looking for this man who had died just like anybody else would. That's whom they were seeking. But that man was more than just a man from Nazareth crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Look, see the place where they put him? He is risen. Christ is alive. And so, what had Jesus told them? Well, Jesus had told the disciples. He told them three times between when he set out for Jerusalem and when he got here, three times that he would be handed over by the leaders to the Romans. They would put him to death, and then on the third day he would rise. He told them this. In chapter 14, he'd said, after the Lord's Supper, I'm going to go ahead of you into Galilee after all this stuff takes place. Meet me there. I'll meet you there. I'll go ahead for you.
ahead of you.
He'd already told them that this was going to happen. This was planned. Jesus said that he came not to serve, be served. He didn't come to be served, like these women were trying to do for him, kindly, but he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The crucifixion wasn't a change of plans. It was the plan. And he did it for them. You know, and it's not just a coincidence that he died and then he rose again. Okay, let's think about this. If I say, I am going to waltz into Ottawa, into the capital, and I'm going to start kicking over security booths and telling the people inside that they're hypocrites and causing a storm like Jesus did going into the temple. And if I decide this is my plan, this is what I'm going to go do, and I tell you in advance, hey, I'm going to go do this and watch, they're going to put me in prison. Okay. I don't have to be a genius to come up with that plan. Maybe the opposite. Right? It's not too incredible that I might come up with this plan and then actually be put in prison. Well, Jesus had this plan that he was going to go up to Jerusalem. They were going to crucify him. Okay. Well, maybe you don't have to be Son of God to say that that's going to happen. But to say that he's going to die, he's going to rise again from the dead, and it's going to be on the third day, and he's going to go ahead of them into Galilee, there's just no way. There's just no way that that could be coincidence, that that could be left simply to chance and educated guess or intuition. This was God's will. And I don't care. It's not even on your luckiest day are you going to say that this is going to happen, and then it just comes true. Jesus knew what was going to happen. It was no coincidence. And if he was right about this, then everything else that he said is right too. About who he was, about his need to die on the cross to save sinners of their sins, and that they could only be made right with God by Jesus rising again from the dead. But what is their reaction to all this? In verse 8, they hear this news from the angel. We see what the woman didn't say. They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. End of the story. That's the end of Mark. We're left with a testimony that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We don't get a sighting. We end with a commission to go and witness to Jesus being risen from the dead, but we don't see that fulfilled. The women, they come, but they're scared silent. And off they went. The angel said, go. But did they go immediately at once to the disciples to tell them? Not initially. They left, but they were scared out of their minds. They're astonished. They're wondering, is this really true? The wheels are just not turning right, and they're just, what is going on here? And they said nothing to no one. Why? Because they were afraid. That's the last line of the whole book of Mark. For they were afraid. What had just happened? Well, Jesus had risen again from the dead. You think maybe that this would be cause for great rejoicing and hope and such, but they just don't even know what to do with this fact. So we come to the end here of the book of Mark. And Jesus, just as he said, had risen from the dead, and his followers would see him. The question is for you. Though you have not seen Jesus resurrected from the dead, How are you responding to his claim to be alive? You haven't seen Jesus, have you? I sure haven't. Not with eyes physically. Though you haven't seen Jesus resurrected from the dead, how are you responding to his claim to be alive? First of all, whom are you seeking? This is the question that the angel put to the women. Whom are you seeking? And it's intentional in Mark that we end without a sighting of Jesus. Why? Because we have to take it on faith. We have to take it on this testimony that Jesus is alive, just like he said. And so it's a question put to you as the audience, as the listeners to this testimony. Are you going to believe this without having seen Jesus? Are you yourselves going to believe? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says this, for those who do believe in Christ without having seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You don't get to see Jesus in this lifetime. And I wonder, whom are you seeking? Are you seeking to see this resurrected Son of God? You can say that you're seeking. I've been in a position before where I couldn't find my sunglasses and they were on top of my head. Maybe you're familiar with that experience. But if I'm talking to somebody who's looking for his sunglasses and I tell him, hey, actually, they're right on top of your head. He goes, oh, thanks, I'm still looking for my glasses. Well, they're on top of your head. Yeah, I'm still seeking. Well, seek no more. They're on top of your head. You know, if you hear the answer to what you're looking for, if you're looking for truth, if you're looking for what is real, look no further than this testimony of the Son of God. He is risen from the dead. You don't need to look anymore. He is alive. He is risen. He's not here. He is reigning as the King in heaven now. Whom are you seeking? And does the fact of your life match the fact of the empty tomb? Does the fact of your life match the fact of the empty tomb? It says that the women said nothing. They said nothing to anyone. What didn't they say? Think about what was it that they didn't say? They didn't share the gospel, the good news that Jesus had died for them, had become man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for their sins, been buried in the ground for 3 days and risen again from the dead. And that's what they didn't say. And we can judge them for not saying that. But when was the last time that you shared this news with somebody? If you haven't shared this news, might it be for fear as well? It's easy to put the blame at these women for not saying anything. Eventually, we know that they did, in fact, tell the others. But how about you? Looking at these women, you would think that Jesus was still dead. Looking at the empty tomb, you'd know, actually, he was alive. So how about when people look at us? Do they actually see a life lived like Jesus is risen? Can they tell, and are you willing to tell people about this good news yourself? The question for us today is not, is Jesus alive? Jesus is alive. The kingdom of God is in full force. The question isn't whether Jesus is alive. The question is, are you alive? Are you born again? Are you a new creation? Has God raised you through faith from the dead and given you new life? Jesus is perfectly alive and well. Thank you. But you, are you alive today and waiting, looking forward to when he comes back. This is all as Jesus said, just as he said. It was all according to the books. No chances, no probability, just total execution of plan, because he loved us that much. He's risen as he said. So how today will you respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to listen to your word and to reflect on how Jesus came and suffered and died and was buried and rose again, victorious over all, the mighty triumph over his foes. Father, we thank you that death couldn't hold him, that the devil couldn't keep him down, that our sins he overcame through his righteousness. And we pray that you would help us with eyes of faith to wait to see Jesus with sight and to live now in faith of this resurrection. Pray that you would be glorified in our lives, and that as you give us opportunities to share this good news with others, that we wouldn't fear and so be silent, but that we would speak up and give an account for the hope that is within us to those who are watching us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to meditate upon it. Be with us today and be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.